All right. That was a blessing. I tell you, so many of these hymns are set up as really like prayers in asking the Lord to draw us closer to Him and nearer, still nearer. What a blessing that was. All right. We don't sing that near enough, like Brother Ray said. All right. So let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we do have some outlines that I don't know if you've gotten those, or let's go ahead and I think I've got one, some to Brother Ezra and to Don. Did everybody get those? Okay, you've already got them. Thank you, brother. All right. I'm still trying to get my voice back from VBS, so it's going to be a process for sure. I thought I was going to completely blow it out, but not all the way. All right, so we're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I've taken just a portion of scripture, and it's the stretch run of the last part of this epistle, this first epistle that he's written to this church at Thessalonica. And this is a good church. He had issues with some other churches. The Galatian churches were a challenge for him. Certainly the church at Corinth was a challenge for him, and he had to work through a lot of issues. Not that there weren't issues in every church, but really we don't really see any here. They just had taken the word of God, they received it, people got saved, and then they just started to just live for Christ and to witness. And it was it's just a blessing to see that. It's a very, very good, in fact, it was a few weeks ago that I used the contrasting churches of Corinth and Thessalonica, and that we need to be more like a Thessalonican church. So that's what we're seeing here. So he goes over a number of issues about living for Christ throughout the epistle, about the Lord's coming for the church age saints. We call it the rapture. We see that in chapter 4. Then he talks about the second coming here in chapter 5. Then we get to this last portion, verses 14 through 23. Of course, he ends the epistle 24 all the way through the end with some salutations and saying, saluting some of the brethren. But in 14 through 23, and we're not going to cover that tonight. We're going to take a few weeks on that. It's been a long week, and so I'm just going to kind of go a little ways into it. And so we're going to take a look at God's formula for experiencing His fullest blessing. And God does want to bless us, and He wants to use us. He wants us to be happy. Now, that shouldn't be our primary goal. Our primary goal ought to be to glorify Christ. And if we'll just choose to glorify the Lord, guess what? We end up being happy. It's a great byproduct of just obeying the Lord. So there's a number of things here that are just really just laid out real clear. They're short, succinct, or, kind of like just little bullet points. They're really, really clear to us. And so we're going to cover these in just the next few weeks. And let's take a look here in verse 14 is where we're going to start. Verse 14. And he says here, as he's winding up this first epistle, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." And then verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," completely is what he's saying. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you look at verse 23, that is the summation, or, it is how things, if we'll do these things and be determined to do these things that God has given to the Apostle Paul, that God commands of us, then he's going to be able to complete us, or he's going to be able to perfect us, and we'll become a mature Christian. We'll be one that people can see Christ in our lives. And that's what we want, amen? We want people to be able to see Christ in us. And so it really comes down to an issue of just being obedient to him and yielding ourselves to him so that he can work in our hearts and in our lives. So I gave you an outline so that you can see these things. And we'll take a look here after we have a word of prayer. And we'll cover this first point. Maybe we'll barely start to talk into the second point. We'll just take a look at the time, but we'll cut it a little shorter tonight. So, Father, we thank you tonight. We're grateful to you. Thank you for, again, another day to be in church, and what a blessing that that is. Thank you for this morning, the things that we heard, and thank you for those who have visited and were here. What a blessing that that was. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to meet tonight. We thank you that we can look into your word. Thank you again that you've given us a perfect word. We're just grateful to be able to have it. Help us to treasure it. Help us to have a love for it. Lord, help us to not take it for granted. Again, just as I mentioned earlier today, all of us can take things for granted. Help us to fight against that and to just simply yield to you and to look to you to help us to work on our hearts and help us to be grateful Christians. And so we take a look at this epistle here to the Thessalonian church, and we pray that you'd help us to take these things that are commanded, that were commanded of this group of believers way back in the first century, and now you have preserved your word all the way till now, and these words are just as much for us as they were for them. And we pray that you'd help us to be, again, determined to stay on top of these things and to obey them and to follow after you. And the promise is there that you'd be able to do this great work of sanctification in our lives. You'll be able to do this work inside of us to help us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a blessing to those around us, whether it's our spouses, our children, those who live around us, those in the church here, those that we rub shoulders with, that we could be a blessing and that you can use us. So we pray that as we go into tonight, that with the beginning of this passage of scripture, that you'll bless it, that your hand will be upon it. Use me tonight. And again, I do pray that you'd set me to the side and that you'd be able to speak to our hearts and draw us close to you. So we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I laid out this first point, and the one thing that I forgot to put was the first thing that I'm going to address. But first of all, that first point is to determine to treat people as Christ would. I mean, that's pretty, doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. Obviously, we're to do the things as we saw the Lord and the example that he gave and showed to us. And the first one that I just didn't have on the list and just overlooked was to warn the unruly. So we're going to take a look here at verses 14 and 15, and we'll try to cover these tonight. Verse 14 again, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So the first thing that Paul lays out in this list is really a bit of a challenge because it's one of confrontation. But when you look at the motive behind it, it's the motive behind it is compassion. It's compassion with combat boots on, all right, when you talk about having to deal with unruliness. But in other words, it is meant for those who are disorderly. And every one of us can become unruly at times. But one of the things that God commands of us is that there would be order within the body. The Lord is not the author of confusion, is he? No, I mean, he wants, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And so the Lord doesn't want disorderliness in the body. And that certainly can go in a number of directions, but you know, there may be some things that we have to address. Me as a pastor, there's times when I have to maybe sit down and talk to somebody about something that maybe goes into this category. And that's not always an easy thing. You know, a good passage that I brought up earlier, and it's a good one for you to write down, but in Galatians chapter 6, this is always a good model for us to go forth when we have to confront somebody about something. It says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and maybe that fault is unruliness that we're talking about here. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, Because there are spiritually minded believers and there are believers that haven't, you know, maybe grown or gotten to that point yet. But the Lord says, let those that are going to take care of this be of a spiritual mind. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. When he talks about restore, that means to reconcile. Because, you know, it's always with the purpose, and that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to reconcile differences between people. He wants us to work things out. You take a look at this counterculture, and boy, they just, what I'm hearing is, if you've done something wrong, you are out. You are totally out. Well, where is forgiveness in all of that? There's no grace with all of that. Listen, I'll choose this way rather than what I'm seeing, you know, out in society and what I'm seeing with this agenda that goes forth. So it says there, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, with the right spirit, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So as we approach somebody, boy, we ought to do it prayerfully. And we ought to do it with, brother, I want to just talk to you about something. I want you to know I love you. I want us to pray about something. Then I've got to bring something before you. And we do it because, you know, we want to honor the Lord. And there may be something that needs to be certainly addressed. For us as a church to leave things unaddressed and just to go on is something that is not going to please the Lord. If there's a whole lot of infighting in here, if there's a whole lot of conflicts, you know, the Lord's not going to choose to be right here in our midst because we're not dealing with things. The Lord's going to be out there just like he was with the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And he'll be knocking and saying, I want to come in and have fellowship with you, but you haven't dealt with a whole lot of things here. And I don't want to be in the midst of that. He's a holy and righteous God. Amen? And so there are things that we've got to deal with. There's this issue of this unruliness. Warn them that are unruly. Somebody who is rowdy or somebody who's wild or unmanageable or maybe even a bit uncontrollable to do the right thing. Now listen, there's a lot of blanks that can be filled as far as, you know, where this all goes. I mentioned that in Vacation Bible School, I mean, you're dealing with a whole bunch of kids from ages 4 all the way up to maybe 13. There's a lot of potential there. There's a lot of potential. But I tell you what, I wasn't totally surprised, but we just had a great group of kids. But that doesn't mean that they were all perfect, okay? So we had to kind of deal with some of them and talk to them and say, no, you know, you can't do that to the water fountain. You can't, or whatever it might have been, you know? Use your imagination. Okay, kids will do some crazy things. And certainly we see it in Awana, and we want to make sure that there is not unruliness. You know, you take a look in God's Word, and we certainly see a lot of evidences of that. Again, the church at Corinth had its problems. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't go there, but one of the things that they did is they made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And they didn't approach it with a solemn spirit. They just trampled all over it, and the Lord judged them. And those were believers for the most part. I mean, from what I read in that passage, and God said I had to deal with some of my own children about how they made a mockery of that. But that's a good passage to write down because there was certainly some unruliness there. So the Lord certainly warns us when we are unruly. And again, it's always for our betterment. You know, I mean, don't we warn our children when they're unruly? Why do we do that? If we do it in the right spirit, we're trying to correct them, aren't we? And we're trying to help their behavior to be the right kind of behavior. And so the Lord loves us, and he tells us that we're to deal with the unruly. He does not want unruliness to be rampant in the body. Again, he's not the author of confusion. So that was one that I didn't write in there. It goes, I guess you could write that right above, comfort the feeble-minded. But now we'll take a look at something else that we as believers, something that we need to be practicing ourselves, obviously. Warning the unruly, but then also comfort the feeble-minded. To comfort the feeble-minded, what a blessing it is to be able to be used by the Lord to be a blessing to those who maybe are struggling, those who are weak. You know, it talks about supporting the weak in the next point. But here we have an opportunity to comfort the feeble-minded. I take a look here at a verse, and you can write these verses down, Job chapter 29 and verses 15 and 16, and I'll just read this to you, because this was Job. Job was a good man, and Job says this in Job chapter 29, verse 15 and 16, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Well, that's pretty commending, lack of a better word. I mean, for Job, I mean, Job was a good man. And he said those things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that was actually him. I mean, he was eyes to the blind. He saw a blind person. He went over and just tried to be a help. Can I help you along? Can I be a blessing? And it says that he was feet to the lame. So he was somebody who was a blessing to others. And you know what? That's what we're called to do as Christians, that we would help somebody who is feeble or feeble-minded. There are certainly a group of people in this category, and some of them are born into it and live their whole lives in it, where they're feeble-minded. And might we be a comfort to them? Might we be a blessing to them? Amen? It ought to just be something that just happens in our heart. Listen, oh, that person is just, they're challenged. And certainly, you know, we see people with handicaps, with shortcomings. Boy, the heart of Christ ought to come out in us to just be a blessing to them and to be an encouragement. Others we see come into this particular description as a result of a great tragedy. Some people are put into there because of a great tragedy or some great heartbreaks or some great losses. So some people become, you know, feeble-minded in these ways. Now, what is Romans chapter 12? That's, again, a great verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says, it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. The Lord wants us to have compassion. The Lord wants us to have a heart that we would allow the heart of Christ to come out in us. You know, maybe it's not something that maybe not one of your gifts, maybe not compassion or mercy, but God can help us develop that as we lean to Him, as we look to Him and call upon Him. We might just say, Lord, I know I don't have a great gift or that, but help me to become more that way. Help me when, just in every situation, when my wife is going through something or when my kids are going through something, let them see some mercy and compassion that comes out of me. Amen? It ought to be that way. Now, you know, women are usually more lean that way than men, you know. I mean, you know, our kids get hurt and there's just a little boo-boo and mommies are like, oh, they're going to die. And, you know, and Huss's dads, you know, well, we want them to be men. Well, their hand's not chopped off. They're fine. Yeah, I know there's blood all over the place. It's good for him. It'll build character in him, you know. So we don't tend toward that. But we as men ought to have mercy and compassion. We need to have that. And so may we minister comfort. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 14 says this, or verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. And again, I'm not going to turn to all these. I'll turn to some here and there. But Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. It's important for us to be able to learn to be able to speak right words and to comfort somebody when they're going through some difficulties. And then when you look at this category here, we see a fair amount of people that eventually get here over time. And many fall into this category as a result of just getting old and feeble, you know. I find myself getting there. you know, things that used to never bother me. It bothers me anymore. And I looked at my wife, it's like, this is a sign that I'm getting old. But you know what? We are all going to get there. I know we don't like the thought of that, but we're all going to, you know, be feeble-minded. Maybe we had, you know, our parents and we've seen that happen. But it says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. In fact, that's a good passage to turn over to. You know, one of the things that I'm putting together is I want to teach through the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's challenging. And I think probably somewhere here shortly I'll I'll start to teach through this book because there's so much here. But this was Solomon who wrote this, and Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6, because you see a progression here from the beginning. He talks about youth at the verse 1, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And then as he goes forward, you see the aging process take place here. And he says in verses 5 and 6, also when they shall be afraid, now he's talking about those that are in old age, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desires shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And he's just talking about getting old, and things are beginning to break down. That's what happens as we get old. Things begin to break down. And feebleness of mind now gives way to once a sureness of heart, and a settledness has now become instability and fearfulness. It just happens as people get older. I saw that certainly with my mom. My mom was so independent, even into her early 80s. And then there was, you know, she began to start breaking down and she started to have dementia. And I'm glad that even all the way till the age of 90, my mom recognized us, but I could just see that happening. And you've probably seen that with moms and dads. You look at the old man Isaac in the Bible, and that comes to mind. Genesis 27:33, it says, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, where is he that hath taken venison?" You remember, he was an old man when he was dealing with Esau and Jacob, and we see that in the Bible. But may we minister comfort just as a nurse that cherisheth her children, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Might we have compassion, and may we minister comfort to those who are feeble-minded. And God will be pleased with that. You know, the Lord Jesus was always the one who was for the underdog. He was always the one for the weak and the little ones. And he wants us to be the same way, that we would be a blessing to them. And then it goes on here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says to comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. Support the weak. Sometimes just having someone come to prop us up at a very opportune time, this can be a very encouraging experience, because we all find ourselves weak at times, don't we? We find ourselves vulnerable. We're going through something, and it's just good for us to support the weak. Boy, that would not be good of us if we scorned the weak. Oh, come on, what's wrong with you? Would you just get up and buck up and let's, you know? Well, there could be a time for that. You know, sometimes our kids need to hear that. Sometimes our boys that, you know, sometimes they can be so wimpy, and, you know, I can think of times. But listen, you know what? There are times when we really need to show some support and some encouragement. In 2 Timothy, why don't we turn to 2 Timothy here, just a couple books over. 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle from prison. And he had, you know, the Apostle Paul was, you know, he was not an ironclad Christian. Yes, I think probably, arguably, he might have been the greatest Christian ever. When you look at him and his heart for Christ, but yet he was human, and he had his struggles, and he had his challenges, and there were fears within, and so he struggled that way. But I like what it says here about a certain man by the name of Onesiphorus. It says here in verse 16 through the end of the chapter, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For," again, remember, Paul's in prison, "for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain," of the fact that I was a prisoner. "But when he was in Rome," this is where Paul wrote this epistle, "when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." I need to find Paul. Oh, he's in prison. Okay, I want to get to him. I need to get to him. And it says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So Onesiphorus was just a great example of somebody who was just there to just be an encouragement to Paul and to just probably sit with him. And if he was able to go and visit or visit him through the, you know, across the jail, the bars of the jail cell or the jail, he was there to just be a comfort to him. Now, many folks are not going to call out for it, but when it just comes out of the blue, it can lift somebody out of a discouraging existence. That's why just even sending a text or a call or an old-fashioned little card, you know, a letter can be just a great blessing to people. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 38, it says this. I'll read verses 6 through 13, and you can turn there, and we'll read this portion of Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 6 through 13, when Jeremiah was certainly going through some times, he was going through a lot of persecution for his preaching. And it says here in verse 6 through 13, in chapter 38, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire, just in the muck, in the mire, the mud. It was not a good place to have to be confined. But it was because of Jeremiah's message, and he was faithful to the Lord, so he was paying the price for this. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, and saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and they let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And so you see this Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, God had put a heart of compassion for him, for Jeremiah. He saw Jeremiah's plight, and he thought, he's not going to live down there. And so he goes to the king, and very possibly, his own life was put in jeopardy. Because the king might have said, well, you know, what are you doing trying to back up Jeremiah? I'm just going to go ahead and have you executed. But he didn't do that. God blessed Ebed-Melech and his compassion that he had for Jeremiah, and blessed him and used him. And Jeremiah, you know, he was he had a disposition or a temperament that was melancholic. And he would find himself getting on the downside of things. And I wouldn't blame him for being discouraged in a place where he was down in that dungeon. And so God was gracious and used that for somebody to come and support somebody who was in a weak position. The Lord Jesus, again, was always looking to help out those who weren't able to help themselves. He was always looking for, as I mentioned earlier, the underdog. The Lord was always looking for those who, the poor little widow who had been neglected, or the little children sometimes that would be just brushed aside. And he said, no, let those little children come unto me. The Lord was looking for those who were, not in the position of as others were. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, he says this, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Boy, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? That the Lord says, you know, if you're going to offend one of these little ones, then it would be better for you that you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Sometimes people just can't physically do what they once used to, and just stepping in now and then as a means of support will be a great blessing. And so we'll take a look at this next point here about being patient, supporting the weak, but being patient toward all men. Listen, folks, we are pretty impatient folks, right? I mean, you know, we'll stand in front of the microwave and say, what, you think I got all minute? I mean, we are wanting to just go. We're wanting to just get things done. And so being patient is not something that comes to us naturally. And we always joke with one another, don't pray for patience. Because, you know, tribulation worketh patience. And then patience experience. But, you know, God's going to just take us through the ropes so that we will learn to have patience. Because patience is so important. It's important for us to have patience with the Lord and to wait on the Lord in His timing, because sometimes we get out of sorts with that, but it's also good for us to have patience with one another and to put up with, you know, something that, you know, that in former times we just didn't put up with. It's like, oh, come on. But the Lord teaches us, hey, listen, you were in that same boat and I was patient with you. And so let's be patient with others. And God teaches us to do that. This is certainly something, again, that we don't see. It's not, you know, there's not a huge supply of it, but it's just something that we learn, learning how to be long-suffering in order that someone else's needs might be met. And there are just some examples, good examples of patience. But then we think about some examples that were not so stellar. Bildad, Zophar, and who's the other guy? Eliphaz. Those were the friends of Job, and they were not patient because they sat there for a week and listened to Job. And it's too bad that they didn't stay in that same mode. But they listened, and then after a while, they started to talk, and they blew it all because all they did at that point was basically just indict Job. They just basically blamed him. Well, the reason why you're suffering is this is God's judgment on you. And so they showed anything but patience with him. So that's not a good example. But may we learn how to listen to people, try to encourage, how to just kind of work through some things that are difficult with people. Sometimes our kids can make us impatient because they're just not learning something. But you know what? Some kids learn quicker than others. We all know that. And so it's just good for us to just be patient, because as our kids see us be patient with them, they'll learn patience with others. We're always in a rush, and we've just got to be willing to slow down, way down. The trouble with people today is that they want to get to the promised land without going through the wilderness. That's just a good saying that somebody came up with, is that we want to get to the end result without having to go through the hard yards. And we've got to learn how to go through some trials and some difficulties and some tough times in order to learn patience. And God will teach us that if we'll learn to do that. Taking time with people might be just what they need and what we need as well. It may be just as beneficial for us as it is for that person that we're just taking time with. Have you ever just sat with somebody and, you know, you didn't even say any words because of what was just taking place? Maybe there was just some real tragedy or something that was really difficult, a heartbreaking situation. And sometimes it's just sitting next to somebody and, you know, words really don't suffice. And you just sit there in quiet. But you know what? That's an encouragement for somebody to just take that time and just be a help and a blessing. You know, again, weeping with them that weep and rejoicing with those that do rejoice. And Matthew chapter 25 are some good verses. I won't go there, but Matthew 25 verses 31 through 46 is a good passage to put down. Someone also said, be patient with the faults of others. They may have to be patient with yours one day. So that's just good to know that someday you would want somebody to be patient with you down the road or at any time. So it's just good for us to learn patience and to work with people. And then it says here, this last point of number one, of determining to treat people as Christ would, is don't render evil to any man. And that's what it says here in verse 5 or verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Don't render evil for evil. Listen, that is so easy for us. It's the natural thing to do is to want to retaliate. You know, I struggle with some things. I struggle when people are not grateful. You know, you do something for somebody, they don't even say thank you. It just is a burr under my saddle. Does that bother anybody? I mean, and you just feel like just saying something to them. Now, if it's your kids, that's a good time to work with them and to rebuke them and say, you need to be thankful. You know, that's. But sometimes there's situations out in the public and, you know, somebody just doesn't say thank you and it just kind of gets you the wrong way because, you know, I was taught to be thankful and I try to be thankful. I'm not sure I always hit the mark, but when somebody's not thankful, that one really I struggle with. So whenever we have to deal with somebody's unkind remarks, we have to be careful not to render evil for evil. That's what the Lord says. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39 that ye resist not evil. And again, that's just not a natural thing to do. Not only don't resist it, but certainly don't retaliate or seek revenge. Some great verses. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, it says this, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's in Leviticus. And then Proverbs chapter 20. And there are so many verses, by the way. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou, don't say this, the Lord says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. Don't do that, the Lord says, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. So whenever you and I are ready to just try to get a pound of flesh because somebody did something bad to us, it's just good for us to stop and say, Lord, help me. I so want to get back at that person. I just want to say something to them. I just want to get back at what they did. It was very unkind. It was uncalled for. The Lord says, just hold back and just trust me. Because if you'll do that, I'll bless you and I'll help you. And you'll see maybe some good things come out of it. Every one of us naturally resists pain and conflict and threats. Yet there are times when we are just flat out confronted with it. And again, it just might come at various levels. Sometimes there's an angry checker at Walmart, and you're just, again, having to deal with it right there, and you want to say something. Maybe it's a hateful atheist at a pro-life rally. And, you know, we saw that when we were out there. There were some people that gave us a nice little salute, a one-finger salute, you know? And we just waved, and, you know, it's like, God bless you. And then there's some people that'll just get right in your face. And I've seen that happen, and it's really easy to want to retaliate. Maybe it's a bitter, unsaved family member who just hates Christians. Maybe you've got somebody in your family that's part of the extended family that just hates the fact that you trust Christ, and they say some unkind things to you. Maybe they say them over on social media, maybe on Facebook or something, and you see those things. It's really easy to want to retaliate. Amen? Please help me out, because I hope I'm not the only one. We just have that inside of us. There's a wanting to get back. But the Lord says, don't do that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, you know, as far as our words, just being able to shoot something back with our mouth to somebody, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. What a great thing if somebody says something to you and they say an expletive right in your face because you're a Christian and you could just look at them and say, God bless you, my friend. And they look at you like, what? And you say, God bless you. You know, I mean, I'm a Christian and Jesus suffered a whole lot for me. It's fine to be, what a blessing it is to be able to have somebody curse in my face. And so I'll be praying for you. What a blessing if we could do that rather than just back in their face, right? Because our flesh wants to do that. Proverbs 24:29 says this, say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So the Lord says, don't say those things and don't go down that road. Again, it's tough when something gets jammed right in your face. But the Lord knows that it's going to happen to us and he wants us to be prepared for it. He wants us to just be prepared that when that happens, we know we're going to have a visit from so-and-so, and we know what they think about Christ. We know what they think about Christians. It's good for us to be praying and saying, Lord, help me, because I think there may be some confrontation. Help me to respond the right way. I'm going to be in a certain situation. I may be around some people I know that, they have some choice words for believers. So help me to be on my best game. Help me to have Christ. Help me to show them Christ in my heart. And so, in fact, he tells us not to resist it, but to respond to it the right way. And the only way we're going to do that is when we walk in the Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I think our only hope is when we're walking with the Lord, we've got his word in our heart, and we're just walking after the Spirit. We're letting the Lord lead us. And he'll be able to help us. You know, I don't think it was natural for Stephen to be stoned and to say, Father, what does he say? The exact words, I'll just read that in Acts chapter 6. Let's take a look at this as we're ready to close up here. You take a look at chapter 7 is where it's at. And right at the end here it says, in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, because Stephen had an opportunity to preach to them about how they resisted God. They resisted the Holy One of Israel, the Holy Spirit. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, that's something to note, because the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But I believe the Lord Jesus stood up because of what Stephen was going through for him. I think in honor of Stephen. So he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It's almost like, they don't even understand what they're doing. Forgive them. Well, folks, that didn't come out of the natural man, but that came out of a man who was walking and had his eyes on the Lord. And if we'll keep our eyes on the Lord, then the Lord's going to help us. The Lord's going to help us to deal with not rendering evil to any man. So this first thing, and we'll finish right now with this, is that in order for us to experience God's fullest blessings in our life, and this is the formula, the first thing here that we covered in verses 14 and 15 is treating people the way Christ would. And the way that's going to happen is if we just yield to the Lord and let him work in our lives and have compassion for people, supporting the weak, be patient with people, and then not trying to get a pound of flesh when somebody does evil to us, but not rendering evil to any man. With that, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. And in just a moment, we'll have an invitation. If God's spoken to your heart about any of these things, then I hope that you'll spend some time talking to the Lord about maybe the things that he's shown to you. He certainly shows me things as I study his word. And even as I preach it, the Lord knows, Lord, I don't even hit a high mark on this. Help me. But he says, you still got to preach it. And so may we just be right with the Lord and open with him and let him work in our hearts. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the epistle that was written to the Thessalonians. And we thank you for the charges and the exhortations that was given by the Apostle Paul to these converts, to these believers in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to treat others as you would have treated them. Lord, even people that are unthankful, people that are hard to work with, and we need to show some patience. Maybe people that are weak and they're frail, and sometimes we don't have the patience with that. Help us to be more patient, be more Christ-like. We pray that for those situations when somebody is very unkind, that we could have a gracious spirit about us, that people could see something different in us. And I pray you'll help me with all of these things. Help all of us. And Lord, we just thank you once again that you've given these to us in your word. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us with them. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.